The Gospel of Luke chapter 2, if you found it, please say amen. Verse 21, and the Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon entitled, "Christ in a Manger." I said at that time that it may be the first in a series of sermons on Christ scenes in the Bible. I'd been preaching a series on sad scenes in the Bible, and I've not completed that series. I'll probably start occasionally preach on another sad scene in the Bible. But I didn't want to just delve too many weeks on just sad things. And so I said when I preached that message on Christ the Manger, I said this may be the first in a series of sermons on Christ scenes in the Bible. I don't have anything that we could focus our attention on that proved would be more profitable than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We can never know enough about Him, never can love Him enough, never can appreciate Him enough. And certainly, looking at the different scenes in which we see Him at in the Bible would be a very profitable and worthwhile a series of sermons. Now, this morning I'm preaching another sermon on a Christ scene. The Christ scene, which is found in my text, is a scene of Christ's circumcision. It is a scene that I cannot recall ever hearing preached a sermon dedicated solely to it. But I know I've never heard a sermon preached just on this subject, and I don't know if I've ever even heard it mentioned in a sermon. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will help me as I undertake doing so this morning, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. Now, the single verse of my text, Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, it is the only verse in the Gospels that speak of the circumcision of Christ. Nowhere else in the other Gospel records is it mentioned at all. I find it rather interesting that the human instrument that our Lord used to pen this verse of His Holy Word was a physician by trade, the man by the name of Luke. We know that he was a physician by trade because the Apostle Paul refers to him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 as Luke, the beloved physician. And so that's what he was. He was a doctor, a medical doctor by trade. Very fascinating man to study. I often think about when the Lord said to Paul that He was going to give him grace to bear His thorn, that the best I can put things together, that He gave him Dr. Luke to travel around with Him a lot. And I think that's often how God's grace works. He works through other people. But anyway, he is a human instrument that God has used to write this verse dealing with this surgical procedure. Very fascinating fact, at least to me. Now, the first mention of circumcision in the Bible is way back in the book of Genesis chapter 17. And I want you to go back there. We're going to look at a lot of different verses in the course of the message from the book of Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 17 here, we have the first mention of circumcision in the Bible. And we look down at verse 11, actually in verse 10, that verse ends, "Every man, child among you shall be circumcised." But in verse 11 he says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Now notice this, he says it's a token of a covenant. This word token, it simply means it is a symbol or a visible representation of something. The first time you'll find that word used in the Bible is it concerns the rainbow, which the Lord said was to be a token of His covenant, what we call the Noahic covenant, when Noah came off the ark and God promised him that there would not be a universal flood again, and also gave him some other responsibilities. But He put the rainbow there as a token, that it was a symbol or a visible representation of this covenant that God had made with Noah and thus with all of mankind. Now, here God uses the word token in reference to the matter of the circumcision that He commanded Abraham to perform upon himself and upon his seed. Now, from what I have gathered from my personal studies, now listen carefully, from what I have gathered from my personal studies, circumcision may have been, I'm not going to say it definitely was, but it may have been practiced by some before God gave it to Abraham and to his seed. If it was, it was not for reasons other than, it was for reasons other than as a token of a covenant. There is no doubt that since the days of Abraham, circumcision has been and still is practiced by many for reasons other than as a token of a covenant. I think in our society today, it is often practiced. And probably the main reason that people do so, especially if they are Gentiles, is that it is for hygienic reasons. And there's supposed to be some hygienic advantages of that. But if you're not a Jewish person, it would probably not be as a token of any covenant that has been made with God. Now, though given as a token of what we call the Abrahamic covenant, that was a covenant that God made between him and Abraham, though given as a token of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, now listen carefully, it was included in, not added by, but included in the Mosaic law as well. Now we see back here in Genesis 17, and I'll belabor this a little bit more in a little bit, that this token of circumcision that God gave to Abraham, it was a token of the covenant between Abraham and God, and of course that would include Abraham's descendants, his seed as well. But we find when we get over here in the law, now keep your finger there at Genesis 17, and notice in verse 12 it says, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man's child in your generations, he that is born of the house, are bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed." So everybody in the Jewish household, all the males were to submit to this procedure of circumcision. Now, we jump ahead well over 400 years, and we keep your finger at Genesis 17, and you look at the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, and we look at chapter 12. Now, this is under the Mosaic law. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that it was included in the Mosaic law. It was not something that was added. It was already practiced by the Jewish people. By the way, that's the way there's a lot of things that were in the law. They were already practiced beforehand, and they were just included in the law. And therefore, we ought to realize that everything in the law does not mean that it was something new. It doesn't mean that at all. But here in Leviticus chapter 12, and we look at the first three verses. Now, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Otherwise, here in the law given to us in Leviticus, here in the law, God says, what has already been practiced since the days of Abraham, I wanted also to be continued practice during the law. Now, here's an interesting thing. Genesis 17:12 and Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says specifically that the child was to be circumcised on what day? On the 8th day. Exactly right. Now, this is what is interesting about this. It is on the 8th day of a child's life in which his body begins producing vitamin K. Now, why it's so important about that? What's so interesting? Because vitamin K produces 4 of the 13 proteins that are needed for blood clotting. Otherwise, if he was circumcised before the 8th day, the blood would not clot as quickly and as easily. So he says, you wait to the 8th day. Didn't tell him why, but now because of medical science and so forth, they've discovered that that's the day in which vitamin K is produced, and therefore it will be the best day for the child to have the procedure because his blood would clot. Interestingly, we talk about vitamin K that is produced beginning on that 8th day. Vitamin K, it comes from a German word which transliterated into English is coagulation. In German, I understand it would be pronounced, it would be start with a K. We do it with a C. Vitamin K, coagulation, causing blood clots and so forth there. Isn't it amazing how far advanced God is over medical science and overall science? Amen? It takes a long time to discover why God says things. And I believe there's a lot of other things that God has said that we've yet to discover the reasons for. But anyway, that's a little fact that I thought was rather interesting. Now, under the Mosaic Law, which was given over 400 years later, that is after God told Abraham to circumcise the boys and so forth, under the Mosaic Law, given 400 years later, no one was allowed to partake of the Passover if he had not been circumcised. So now get the layout here. God says to Abraham, I've made a covenant with you. This is a token of the covenant. Now, I'm going to talk about a little bit later about the covenant was actually made earlier, but this is the token of the covenant, something to remind Abraham of it. Over 400 years later, the Bible says 430 years later, the law is given, and the men are commanded to continue practicing this circumcision. That is the Jewish men. The law was given to the Jews. It wasn't given to the world. It was given to the Jews, all right? But what we find is whenever that God brought the children of Israel out from under their Egyptian bondage, look at the book of Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, and we look here at verses 43 and following. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Now this is before the law was actually given. All right? So Abraham, 430 years later, is told to circumcise him and his seed. That would be the Jewish descendants. And now they're coming out of the Egyptian bondage over 400 years later. And the Lord says to them, He says, now, this is the Passover. This is the beginning of the Passover. That night, you know the story how the blood was placed on the doorpost and so forth. And the children, the firstborn in the houses with the door on the blood post, their lives were spared. If the blood wasn't there, the firstborn in those houses died. And the Lord says this. This is from the beginning of the Passover. And He says this. Look again. Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth all the flesh and brought out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof, and the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So the Lord says, all right, all those that eat of the Passover, they've got to be circumcised. Then later on, as we've already seen in the book of Leviticus, He says, this matter of circumcision is to be continued on under the Mosaic Law. So that gives you a little bit of history about the matter of circumcision. Now, there was a lot of other things that we could say about this. For instance, we could talk about whenever that they finally go across that wilderness after 40 years, and they come up to the promised land, and they cross over the Jordan River, and you know what the Lord tells them to do? He says, wait a minute, all those men that were circumcised, they have died off in the wilderness. They haven't been practicing it during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So He says, what? He says, before you proceed in taking the land, all the men need to be circumcised. It was that important to them. It was that there was reasons for that. Now, when a Jewish boy was circumcised, it signified at least two things. First, it signified he was a descendant of Abraham and therefore an heir of God's covenant with Abraham, which is first mentioned way back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, I want you to go there in Genesis 12. We're going to do a little bit of study here about this Abrahamic covenant, just very briefly here. Brother Charlie did an excellent job this morning teaching about the Jewish people and so forth. And it's just a few weeks away before it will be the birthday of the modern nation of Israel, and how appropriate it is that we deal with some of these things as that day is coming up. But we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and here we have the first mention of this covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now here's the first mention of that covenant. The very first mention of that covenant. Notice, He says, Abraham and you, all families of the earth, are going to be blessed. Now, they have been a blessing in many ways, but there's one way especially in which all the nations of the earth have been blessed and continue to be blessed. Now, as a little bit of time goes on, and we come over to Genesis chapter 13, and we find what happens here is after the first mention in Genesis 12, that the Lord repeats and explains and expounds more in depth upon this covenant at critical points in Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 13, and we go down here to verse 14. Now, what's happened here is Lot has chosen the well-watered plains. Abraham gave him first choice, and he took the well-watered plains. And I imagine that leaves old Abraham there. He's kind of scratching his head. He seems like, what about the covenant that God promised me? And so here in Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, which have been over there where Lot had gone as well. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so, again, God takes, repeats, and expounds upon this covenant. Abraham's thinking, well, Lot took the land God promised me. And God says, no, that's yours. I'm going to give it to you. All right? Well, a little bit of time goes on. And you'll find this, that Lot's down there, Abraham's nephew, he's down there in Sodom. And there's an invasion of some kings. And lo and behold, Lot is taken captive. And Abraham goes and rescues Lot and so forth from them. And whenever he does that, the Lord comes to Abraham. Again, I would imagine Abraham is a little bit confused. He's thinking about, well, what's this mean for me? Now, I've made enemies of a lot of kings and a lot of people around me here. And so in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now get this next verse. This is so important. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? For righteousness. Now, why is that important? This is important because it is before that he received the token of the covenant. But he's believing God, and God counts it to him for righteousness. God imputes righteousness to him. Now, with that thought in mind, keep your finger there at Genesis 15. We're going to come back to that area in a little bit. But go over to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, and here's what we see in Romans chapter 4. We look at verse 3, and the Bible says this, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Taking us right back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Right back there. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. People say, how were people saved in the Old Testament? By grace through faith, just like they are in the New Testament. Amen? They were just, listen, we have the enlightenment of looking back at what God did on the cross of Calvary. They didn't have as clear an understanding of what God was going to do, but they did know this. This is what God's told us so far, and we believe it. And it was counted to him for righteous simply because he believed the Lord. Look down at Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision. All right? He received the sign of circumcision. A seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That's a wonderful verse. Abraham was counted righteous before God because he believed God before he was ever circumcised. And the Bible says the fact that he was counted righteous before God before his circumcision, that means that we as old Gentiles that do not practice circumcision as a token of the covenant or as a descendant of Abraham, that, you know what, we're counted righteous before God as well simply by faith. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, what does this do to those people that say, well, baptism is the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament circumcision, and that baptism is essential to salvation? Well, it destroys that altogether, does it not? First of all, baptism is not a New Testament synonym for circumcision in the Old Testament. It's not that at all. But that's another subject there as well. Now, we've seen this. The promise, the covenant was first mentioned in Genesis 12. It was repeated and expounded upon in Genesis 13. Repeated and expounded upon again in Genesis 15. And there, but God says that Abraham was counted righteous before Him. But now we come to Genesis chapter 17. And this is where the token of circumcision was given. Now look at Genesis chapter 17. I want us to go do a little bit of extensive reading here. Go back to, up to verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. He's already told him that. Amen. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. This is where he changes his name. But thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now here he is. He's 99 years old and has no descendants, no children. And God says, you know what? You're going to be a father of many nations. And he says, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant, which he's mentioned in Genesis 12, 13, and 15 already. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee and their generation, for an everlasting covenant. That's a wonderful thing there. It's not temporary. It's not been replaced. The church has not replaced Israel. God made an everlasting covenant with the Jewish people. For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now notice, all that land, it's theirs. Now they don't have it all today, but it's theirs. By decree of God, it's theirs. Amen? And one day they're going to have it all, every single bit of it. Now, I've not really mentioned this, but I hope that you've noticed that as we've read this, it keeps talking about the seed, the seed, the seed, the seed. S-E-E-D. Not seeds, but the seed. That will be something important we'll see in just a little bit. And so there, God says, I'm going to do that. Then in verse 9, and following, this is where the Lord says, all right, here's the token of the covenant. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then in the next verse, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token, there's that word token, of the covenant between me and you. And the next verse says, it's to be taking place on the eighth day after a child is born there. So, when a Jewish boy was circumcised, it signified, first of all, that he was a descendant of Abraham, and therefore an heir of God's covenant with Abraham, which was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12. So it's a sign, we could say, of his Jewishness. A sign of his Jewishness. But now, notice something else here. That as a descendant of Abraham, or a convert to Judaism, whichever the case would be, a man was obligated to fulfill the Mosaic law. Because you remember this matter of circumcision, it started before the law, it started with Abraham, but it was also included in the law as well. And so, when a Jewish boy was born, circumcised the eighth day, it was a token of his Jewishness as a descendant of Abraham, but also it meant that he, as a descendant of Abraham, that he was obliged to fulfill the law of, I'll call it the Mosaic law, because it was given to us through the human instrument Moses. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at something in Galatians chapter 5. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, And here's what we see, Galatians chapter 5. You see, here was a big problem in the early church. In the early church, the church was, in the beginning, primarily, it was almost exclusively Jewish people. And so there was a conflict that took place whenever the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. First of all, it was taken to the Samaritans. They were half Jew, half Gentile. And then there was then it was taken to the Gentiles who were had no Jewish blood in them. And it caused conflict, if you know much about the history of the early church there in the book of Acts. And there was a group of people that became, that we identify today as Judaizers. And what the Judaizers were doing is this. They would go around to a church or to somebody that believed in the Lord. They had been saved by the grace of God through faith. And they would go to them and they'd say, now that's a wonderful thing that you've accepted Christ and so forth there. But you know something? You didn't get circumcised. Well, I'm a Gentile. I'm not commanded to be circumcised. But you need to. Otherwise, they were saying you basically got to become a Jewish proselyte, a convert to Judaism, in order to become a Christian. It's like a process there. And it was a problem. And it, boy, the Apostle Paul dealt with it over and over. The book of Romans deals with that. The book of Galatians deals with that. The book of Acts, the first time that that church up at Antioch, well, there's some people came from the church at Jerusalem, the Jewish church, went down to the Gentile church at Antioch and was teaching that. And Paul and some others went up there to confront them to see if they were really teaching that at all. But here is an important thing. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says this, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Get that? He says, now, if you're gonna add this aspect of the law as condition to your salvation, you realize that when you're circumcised, that you become a debtor to do the whole law. It doesn't just stop there. By the way, that's the way it always is. Whenever you add some kind of works to salvation, you end up adding something else and something else and something else, and the list just grows. There. So he says, I want you to understand that. So whenever a Jewish boy was circumcised, he said, first of all, I am a descendant of Abraham, and therefore I am a recipient of the blessings and the promises of the covenant that God made with Abraham. But it also said that now I am also one that is obligated to keep the law because I have been circumcised as a child. And so he became basically someone obligated to keep the law. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm not trying to be vulgar or anything at all here. But I think everybody here knows what circumcision is for males. All right? By the way, let me say this. Nowhere in the Bible does it command girls to be circumcised. And there are those out there in a lot of pagan lands and non-Christian lands which they circumcise little girls, which basically destroys them their ability to have any pleasure in a physical relationship. That is an ungodly way of pagans manipulating the females of their society. That's another subject there, but it is a common thing in a lot of non-Christian societies, and it is a brutal thing. It is a cruel thing that they do in mutilating these little girls there. Now, here, I want you to think about this. Here's a young man, a baby. He's born. At the eighth day, he's circumcised. As he grows up, you realize this. Every time he relieves himself, or every time he bathes himself, he was reminded that he was privileged to be an heir of God's covenant with Abraham. But he was also reminded that he was obligated to fulfill the requirements of God's law given through Moses. Every single time. Otherwise, there was not a day of his life that would go by as he got old enough to realize what this token was. There was not a day of his life that went by that he was not reminded, I am a descendant of Abraham, and I am a recipient of the blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham, but I am also obligated to keep the law of God that he gave through Moses. He was reminded of those things every single day of his life. Now, I would imagine for centuries that was a private thing. It was kind of a private thing there. But here's a sad thing. You read later on in history the Jewish people became oppressed and under the control of the Roman government and caught up mingling with the Gentiles and so forth there. It was a common thing in the first century for men to go to the public bathhouses. In fact, it would be, in one sense, it would be kind of like men going to the golf course today. And a lot of business deals are cut on the golf course. Well, they'd go to the bathhouses with the steams and all that, and they'd sit around, they'd bathe together, and they'd talk about business and so forth there. Then it would become very obvious to the Gentiles, hey, that's a Jew over there. And some of them would be so intimidated, so ashamed, because there was a stigma to it, that they would have what's called an epispasm, which would try to reverse the circumcision. Sad, isn't it? But you know what? We have a lot of that going on today, do we not? People are ashamed of the stigma of being a child of God, the stigma of being a Christian, the stigma of being a Baptist, so forth. No. I'm not going to have any kind of epispasm. Amen? No, we're not going to have that. All right? So, but he's reminded of his privileges, and he's reminded of his obligations, the privilege of the covenant and the obligations of the law there. Now, tragically, as is so often the case with religious tokens, circumcision was eventually emptied of its meaning and became a meaningless ritual for most. And that can happen. That can happen. We read over in the book of Jeremiah. Listen to what happens in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah is that weeping prophet that was there pouring his heart out to the people, warning them of the judgment of God to come. Now, notice what happens, what he says in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your what? Your heart. Your heart. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. You see, that ritual, or that token of circumcision, and what all it meant, there it is. I am dedicated to the God of Abraham, the God of Moses. And that, it just becomes a meaningless ritual. And God says that's a token, and it ought to do something to your heart. And yet it's become an empty, meaningless thing. And oh, I'm afraid that so many times that's what happens to things that we do in our churches. They have meaning. I'm afraid baptism's got like that in a lot of cases. I'm afraid the Lord's Supper gets like that. I do my best to try to keep these ordinances just becoming meaningless rituals. I do my best to keep that from happening there. It happened to them, and it can happen to us. Now, as circumcision was originally practiced in the privacy of the home, by the time of the days of the Lord Jesus, it would have been done sometimes at the temple in Jerusalem if a family lived in the area or had enough money to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem there. But usually it was done in a local synagogue by one of the priests. Jesus, whenever he was circumcised, and he was from a very poor family, born into a very poor family, I should say, and therefore he would obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he would obviously have been circumcised either in the privacy of his home or in a synagogue there in the little village of Bethlehem, assuming that they had a synagogue there. And that's where he would have been circumcised. It would have been a rather private thing. Now, we need to ask ourselves this question. Why was Jesus circumcised? Why? The Bible, the Lord thought it was important enough that he put this verse in the Scripture. Amen? So there has to be some importance to it. Why was Jesus circumcised? Let me give you a couple reasons. Number one, because he is a descendant of and the promised seed of Abraham. He is a descendant of and the promised seed of Abraham. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, listen at verses 16 and 17. Now to Abraham and his seed. You notice this when I was reading some of those things in the Abrahamic covenant. I said, I haven't mentioned it a lot, but I hope you notice that it talks about seed. Seed, S-E-E-D, not seeds. Now, here's the importance of this, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and to his seed was a promise made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So here we see, it shows that he is a descendant of, as well as the promised seed of Abraham there. Otherwise, as a descendant of, he was saying, because his parents had him circumcised, or his mother and his stepfather, we could say, It was saying he is a legitimate descendant of Abraham. In fact, he is the promised seed of Abraham. Now, the Lord made an interesting statement whenever that he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know the story there? How that the sends the disciples into town to get something to eat, and he's sitting there weary on the side of the well, and this woman comes in the middle of the day. Obviously, a very immoral woman, or she would not have come in the middle of the day in the heat of the sun. And she comes there, and the Lord strikes up a conversation with her, not going to go into all of that, but he makes this interesting statement in John chapter 4 and verse 22. He says this, salvation is of the who? The Jews. The Jews. Who's the salvation? Who is the Jew that the salvation is going to come through? The seed. The promised seed. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says salvation is of the Jews. Now, I want you to note this. He did not say salvation is for the Jews only. He said salvation is of the Jews, which means that salvation came by way of the Jewish people, but it was not only for the Jews, it was for everybody, including that old Samaritan woman. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And including me, and including you, and including everybody in the world. It's of the Jews, but it's not only for the Jews, it's for the entire world. Now, in that first mention of the Abrahamic covenant, that circumcision is a token of that the ritual of circumcision is a token of. God said this to Abraham. He said, remember Genesis 12:3, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that wonderful? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, the Jewish people have blessed the world in many, many ways. Though the world has hated them and done everything they could to destroy them, God just keeps raising them up and keeps using them to bless the world. And I'm going to tell you the number one way in which the Jews have been a blessing to all the nations of the world. And it is this. It is by way of the Jewish people that the Messiah was born. Salvation is of the Jews. And so whenever that Jesus was, then Mary and Joseph had him circumcised, they were saying, he is a descendant of Abraham. Not only that, he is the seed of Abraham. It is through him that salvation is coming. If the Lord had not been circumcised, he would have been denying his Jewishness. His parents would have been denying his Jewishness. And lo and behold, he would not have qualified as a Savior. But there's something else. A second reason why it says when circumcision was important is this. Because he had to fulfill the righteous requirements of the Mosaic Law. Remember, circumcision was given to Abraham, and then it was also included in the law 430 years later. But the Lord had to fulfill the righteous requirements of the Mosaic Law so that he could die as a sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. He had to do so. Listen to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and we look at verse 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus said this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. I'm not here to do away with it. I've come to fulfill the law. You know what? He had to be circumcised on the eighth day to fulfill the law. Had to be. Had to be. Had to be. And that wasn't something that he, from a human standpoint, could say, I need to do that so that one day I'll be recognized as Messiah. No. Joseph and Mary had it done. Had it done. But it was necessary for him to fulfill the law. If Jesus had not been circumcised, he would have failed to fulfill that Mosaic law, and therefore he would not have been qualified to die as a sinless sacrifice for our sins. We go back to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and remember at verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made what? Under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, the Jewish people, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So He had to fulfill the law on our behalf. Now, here's one final thing I want you to see. You notice there in Luke chapter 2, my text in verse 21, The Bible says that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You see, here was the custom of the day. When a Jewish baby boy was circumcised on the 8th day, that was the time in which they gave him his name. That was when they gave him his name. Now, here's an example of that. Go to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, very close to my original text there. In Luke chapter 1, and we look at verse 13. And the Bible says this, "Behold, the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name," what? "John." And then you know Zacharias is kind of, he's struck with a little bit of unbelief, and God says, "All right, here's what I'm going to do. You're not going to be able to say anything until the child's named," basically what he says. And so he said, "But his name's going to be John." Well, sure enough, Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, an elderly woman, she conceives a child. She gives birth to the child. Zacharias hadn't been able to say a word during that time. The 8th day comes around, the time for his circumcision. And so they arrange for the circumcision. And we look over at the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 again. And we look down at verse 59 and notice what happens. "And it came to pass that on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child. And they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father." That would have been a common honorary thing to do. "And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called," what? "John." "And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." Now, you see here it was, that John the Baptist was named on the day of his circumcision. And he was named John because that's what the Lord had told his father to name him. Don't name him after yourself, but name him John. Now, I want you to look at something else here. We're seeing here, Jesus was named on the day of his circumcision. You look at Luke chapter 1, and you look at verse 31. And here's what the Bible says. Here we find that the angel is speaking to Mary. And in verse 31, the angel says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," what? "Jesus." Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then we get over here to my text in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, and it says, here he is, he's being circumcised, and his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, why was he named Jesus on the day of his circumcision? Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to me how the Bible, just all this stuff just runs together. Amen. And you look at Matthew chapter 1, you look at verse 21, and here the angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph. Now, there in Luke 1:31, an angel speaking to Mary. But here and the angel just said, "Name him Jesus." But here in Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph, and he not only tells him what to name him, but he tells him why to name him. For in verse 21 it says, "She, that is Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here's the reason, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means, Savior. Saves us from our sins. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing there? A wonderful thing. The day of his circumcision, beginning the fulfillment of the law at just eight days of age. They're declaring that he is a descendant of Abraham, and you're going to name him Jesus. I want people to understand he is the Savior. Now, none of us are sinless. None of us are sinless. All of us have, and all of us will continue to violate the law of God because we are incapable of fulfilling it. Now, that doesn't mean that we seek and strive, and with the power of the indwelling Spirit of God as believers, that we seek to live for the glory of the Lord. Amen. I'm disgusted with this attitude of, well, I'm saved by the grace of God, and so it doesn't matter how I live. Oh, yes, it does. And I'm going to tell you something. You're saved by God. You're going to realize it matters how you live. It's going to bother you to get out there and play around in sin. you're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you. But at the same time, we realize this, we've all sinned, we've all violated the law of God, and if we live many more hours, there's going to be something that we do that in which we violate the law of God. And the reason is this, we are incapable of fulfilling it, otherwise, left to ourselves, we are doomed. The Bible would say damned. Left to ourselves, that's it. We're doomed. We're doomed. Left to ourselves. We can't fulfill that law. And the Bible says that those, listen, you break the law, what's the conclusion? Death. The wages of sin is death. What are we going to do? Well, praise be to God, we have a Savior. We have a Jesus. Amen. We have one who fulfilled the perfect law of God on our behalf right down to the requirement of being circumcised on the eighth day. He fulfilled the law. Then lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law in every aspect, and then suffered the curse of the law, not because he had violated or broken the law, but he suffered the curse of the law by hanging on the cross. And the Bible says, cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. He suffered the curse of the law on our behalf by hanging between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, by him and through him and in him only, we have a vicarious substitute. That is, someone who died in our place. And it's all because he fulfilled every jot and tittle, even down to being circumcised on the eighth day, proving that he was a Jew, therefore would qualify to be a Messiah, the Messiah, and keeping the law right down to the minute detail of circumcision, that he might go to the cross and die as a sinless sacrifice for me and you. Oh my, what is the name of the one who did all that? Why, his name's Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you just love that name? Jesus. Jesus. Given to him on the eighth day when he first began fulfilling the law of Almighty God. Let's stand.